Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
As the custom is, you want to read our anchor scriptures. And today we will be looking at, but let a man examine himself. A message under the sub-series, corporate anointing. Hallelujah. Our first reading will be in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's going to be a very long reading, so please bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 32. Please give it to me in the Passion Translation if you can. If you don't have the Passion, I'll read myself. Passion. Passion Translation. Do you have it? Have it. Then, church, punch your Bible. We don't open our Bible now. We punch it, right? Punch your Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17, the Passion Translation. Hallelujah. Are we all there? 11, 17. All the way to the verse 32. On this next matter, I wish I could commend you, but I cannot. Because when you meet together as a church family, it is doing more harm than good. This is dangerous. So, not all church gatherings are doing people good. This is Apostle Paul's statement. I have been told many times that when you meet as a congregation, division and cliques emerge, and to some extent, this doesn't surprise me. Differences of opinion are unavoidable. That is it. Now, so if you see that some pastors have opinions on certain matters, and some also come to express other opinions, according to scriptures, it's unavoidable. But this is the very key point. Yet, they will reveal which ones among you truly have God's approval. So by your opinion, we know whether God approves you or disproves you. So when we talk about tithe and we hear your opinion, when we talk about morality and we hear your opinion, then we will find out whether this is approved by God or this is not approved by God. Can we follow on? Now, watch this. When all of your house churches come gather as one church family, you are not really properly celebrating the Lord's Supper. For when it comes to time to eat, some gobble down their food before anything is given to others. One is left hungry while others become drunk. Don't you all have homes where you can eat and drink? Don't you realize that you are showing a superior attitude by humiliating those who have nothing? Are you trying to show contempt for God's beloved church? Now, this is a court case now. Contempt. Showing contempt. How should I address this appropriately? If you are looking for my approval, you won't find it. I have handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. The same night in which he was handed over, he took the bread and gave thanks. Then he distributed it to the disciples, said, take it and eat your fill. It is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. He did the same with the cup of wine after supper and said, this cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink this, do it to remember me. Now, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes. For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in the wrong spirit, other versions will say unworthy manner. Give me the verse 27 in the New King James Version. Those projecting. Let's go to verse 27. Today, do you know I'm using the Passion Translation? See, the person is so straightforward, like plain, very relatable to the situation here. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. The passage says that that unworthy manner is a wrong spirit. Seriously. Will be guilty. You are pronounced guilty. Unworthy manner. Of dishonoring the body and the blood of the Lord. So, let each individual first evaluate his own aptitude and only then eat the bread and drink the cup. Team came from. Verse 28. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Back to where we are. For continually eating and drinking with a wrong spirit. Now listen, if you do it once, you are guilty of dishonoring the body. But when it becomes the practice of eating the communion in that manner. Now listen to what it says. You bring judgment upon yourself. Now, the guiltiness is okay, guilty, fine, but judgment has not come. But when it becomes a practice that you eat the bread and you take the wine of the Lord in that wrong spirit, unworthy manner, now you have now activated judgment on yourself. Upon yourself by not recognizing the body. This insensitivity, now Paul is talking that, this insensitivity by you continuing in the manner of wrong spirit, approaching the Lord's table, is why many of you are weak. Now, the diagnosis is coming now. You don't know the judgment, but let's diagnose the judgment for you. Said, because of that, many of you are now what? Weak. Chronically what? Ill. And some even what? Dying. Then verse 31. If we have examined ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, so it means that sometimes the death of the believer is judgment of God. The chronic sickness we go through is judgment. The weaknesses is judgment. Because if we are examining ourselves, that judgment will not come upon us. But listen to the comfort in the judgment. But when we are judged, it is the Lord's training so that we will not be condemned along with what? The world. So when God finds out that the believer may end up being condemned together with the world, what he does is that what? He takes him out of the system. This is the reading of the Lord. How many of you attended a Methodist school? This is the reading of the Lord. Psalm 133 verse 1 to 2, second reading. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on it. My microphone is on and off. Elder Ike, please help me. Running down the edge of his hot garment. Hallelujah. Now, the last anchor scripture that we are all going to read together. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Today, I want you to write it as part of the scriptures you memorize. Ephesians 4 3. Memorize this scripture. Make it part of you. It's something you should walk with for the rest of your life, starting from today, if you don't even know it. We're going to go. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bound of what? Peace. Give them the amplified version of the same scripture. Let's read the amplified version. Oh, you don't have amplified too? Do you? Good. Eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of what? Peace. It pleased the Lord that today, as we continue on the matter of corporate anointing, we will look at the subject topic, but let a man examine himself. So far, so good. This sub-series has helped us to come to know that the definition of corporate anointing is the manifest presence and power of God that operates through the gathered body of believers called the church or the corporate system. I'm just trying to summarize what we've done so far. Number two, We also know, whereas individual anointing empowers personal ministry, corporate anointing brings divine manifestation in forms of healing, revelation, miracles, the authority of God that belong to the body as what? One. Now, if you take the account of Acts chapter 4, the Bible said when they had prayed, the place that they stood at shook, and they all spoke in what? Boldness. That boldness that came over there is the authority of God to declare God's word. The Bible didn't say that it was only Apostle Peter who spoke in boldness. He said all of them over there spoke in what? In boldness. And after that incident, you saw that the likes of Philip, the likes of Stephen, and many other disciples began to work miracles, powerful miracles. There was a great grace was upon all of them. Because when corporate anointing comes down, it becomes fast. It is not an individual manifestation. So we know that even though the individual manifestation of our anointing is to help our personal ministry, when it comes to the corporate anointing, we all flow in it. Hallelujah. Are we all there? Good. Now, the third point is that we further learn that that was the first and the second message. We were able to understand what God's corporate system is and how it is established. Now, in our first message under this series, we looked at touch not the anointed. And the touch not anointed was to establish what God's corporate system is, which we called church, or Jesus called what? Church. Now, in the second message, that is where two or three are gathered, we find out that the system called church is established by the principles of two individuals, two units, or any other form of what? Two. Are we all on the same page? So that two series helped us to establish what the corporate system is and how it is what? Constituted. Now, I'm just trying to, are you following me so that you can get to this message? Now, having come into the knowledge of what corporate anointing is, what God's corporate system and how it is constituted, we now need to know how this corporate anointing, which is the divine flow of God's power, manifests and it is released. And that is what we started last week by looking at one of the kingdom principles required to cause the free flow of God's corporate anointing. So what we spoke about last week is, now that we know the corporate system and how it is constituted, how then do we release that divine flow of energy and power that is established in our midst? And I said that there are certain principles we have to observe, and then there is an act to undertake. We'll get to the act very soon, but we are looking at the principles. Are you with me? Now, that's what we started last week. Now, today, we'll be looking at the next principle. But before I go there, let me help establish to you that for corporate anointing to have effect or take place, there are three kingdom principles. Principle number one, write it. For corporate anointing to manifest and be released in believers' gathering, the first, and as in descending order, it is linked. So you can't do the first without this. But I am going to treat it from ascending order. But I'm going to mention them in descending order because what I started was the last one. So follow me. Number one, for corporate anointing to manifest and be released in the believers' gathering, number one, Christ, who is the head of the church, must be rightly honored. You can also call it reverence for the head. There is no way we can release corporate anointing when there's no reverence for the head of the church. I'll explain. We will come to that point. Number two, the body of Christ, which is believers, must rightly align. We call that what? Alignment. How many of you were partakers of cadet, or you partook in cadet when you were in SHS, JHS? Do you understand the term align? Do you understand it? You know, but you get that point. Alignment. There must be alignment. Okay? Shoulder level. Alignment. Now let's continue. The third one, the spirit must find oneness and order through which to flow, which is also called unity in spirit. So for we to have the manifestation of corporate anointing, these three kingdom principles must be at work. First of all, there must be what? Reference to the head. Reverence. That's why you find out that when I say that a marriage can transition into church, do you remember I said that two people, and a marriage can transcend to church. Now, if you look at the teachings of the New Testament, and teachings on marriage is not done without Christ mentioned. Have you noticed that? Paul said that Christ has what? The covering of the man, the covering of what? The woman. Because for any corporate institution to release the corporate flow of divine power, there must be reverence to what? The head of the corporate unit. Who is what? Christ. I'll come and teach that next week, God willing. Then now, today what we are going to deal with is what? The spirit must find oneness. Sorry. The body of Christ, believers, must rightly what? Aligned. Then when that is done, now we'll find oneness, which we dealt with last week. And order through which what? The power of what? Will flow. When these three things are in place, divine or corporate anointing cannot be what? Denied. Are you on the same page? Good. So these three principles is the image that Psalm 133 painted for us. Now, can we read Psalm 133 again? Our second reading. Psalm 133 was talking about corporate anointing. Are you following? I spoke about it last week. Let's look at it. We can't just be calling things and be making names of things when we don't even know what it is and how it is practiced. Now watch this. Now this thing I'm teaching you is not because of us in church, but anytime you want to bring two or three people together to do something, you must know that you are calling for corporate anointing. Do you get it? And therefore you have to respect the protocols of corporate anointing, so that we don't just get that, oh, come and help me pray. But there will be issues of reverence, there will be issues of alignment, and there's no, it will not work. So you see, we pray a lot together, we do a lot of things together, but less is generated because protocols of corporate anointing are not respected. Now watch how it is, the picture, follow me. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is corporate. Now watch. It is like, now they are drawing the picture, the precious oil poured upon where? The head. Who is what? Christ. So the source of the oil is from where? The head. Now watch. Running down on the what? Beard. Now coming toward the body. The beard of what? Aaron. So Aaron was used as a representation of the corporate manifestation. Running down on the edge of his what? Garment to what? The ground. So before the oil will get to the down there, where does it start from? It starts from the head. So if the head does not carry it and allow the flow, so if there's no reverence for the head, there's trouble. Now, for the oil to flow, the beer must be in alignment. So imagine we want the oil to reach the chest, and then you do like this. You see, there will be a diversion, right? So you see where the alignment comes in. Now let's move into today's message. So last week, we dealt with the third principle, as I said. Well, we saw that oneness is a product of unity. Remember that oneness is a product of unity in spirit and not uniformity. One of the key things I wanted you to take along with you last week was that oneness in the spirit is a product of what? Unity. And when we talk of unity, it's not uniformity. So remember, I was giving an example that the fact that we have our teaching service Sunday here in Accra, and then that of Kumasi, doesn't mean that there's unity in the spirit. Uniformity is good. It gives an identity to a denomination, a group of people. But what God looks for corporate anointing to be released, is unity in the spirit. Are we all there? So we saw that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Time factor, so we're not going to read. We also saw signs of a church that walks in unity. Do you remember? And we also saw signs of a church that there is no unity in the spirit. Now, let's move on to today's message. Today, we will look at the second principle, which is the body of Christ being rightly aligned through the act of each of us examining ourselves. Now, let's look at the definition of the word alignment. Alignment. The general definition of alignment is being in the same line, agreement, or proper position with something or someone. So when we say that you are in alignment, English language by interpretation means that you are in the same line. That's why I was using the cadet corps. When they are marching, they must be in the what? same line. Be in the exact position you're supposed to be, or proper position, or be in agreement with something or someone. However, what we are dealing with from the biblical context, or what we are looking at, when we say that alignment as the body of Christ, we are looking at being in agreement or how or in proper order with one another as members of the body of Christ. Now we can take a scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. When the body of Christ is in alignment, a group of church, a group of people are in alignment. You know what I'm talking about? Church is constituted and it's in alignment. What it means is that there's harmony. There is what? An agreement. And there's a proper order. Key thing, proper order. Now listen to what he said. But now God has set the members. Have you seen it? Order. God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he ought. He pleased. That's an alignment. So I didn't choose to be a pastor. Do you get it? So when we are talking about alignment, number 10, proper order. So when you enter a place and there is disorder, there's no alignment. There will be problem. Number 2, go to the verse 25 of the same scripture. Let me show you harmony. An agreement. So this is talking about order. Let me show you harmony and agreement. There should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for what? One another. This is what? Harmony. Now if you read the account of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 18 to 25, you see that all that Paul was trying to talk about over there was alignment of the body of Christ as a result of the gift of the Spirit to operate very well. And in that, he was looking at the concept of order, harmony, and agreement. So when he said there's an alignment in a church, and remember I'm talking about church, please don't think too far. Two is a church. So even if a husband and a wife becomes a church, what we see over there, that there is what? Proper order. There is an agreement. There is what? Harmony. Then you see that there's an alignment. The moment one of this is not there, there's no alignment. Are you with me? Good. Now, how do we know there's a proper alignment? What I've said on. Three things defines it. Number one, a proper aligned Christian in a church. Now listen to me. If you are a Christian and you are in a church or you belong to a church and you know that you are in alignment, there are three things that you do. Three things that has to be in place. Number one, you function in your God-given role. Romans chapter 12 verse 4 to 6. So when I enter a church and I want to see alignment, the first thing I look out for is that each and everyone is functioning in their God-given what? Role. So if somebody refused to function, as Paul said, if the eye said today, I will not see, what happens? If the leg said today, I'm tired, I will not stand, how will I preach? What if the mouth say you not talk? It's closed. Now see what? For us, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same what? Function. Now move on. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of what? One another. So this scripture here is just trying to tell us that as your whole body here has over millions of cells, if I'm right, right? Thousands of what? Tissues, organs in hundreds, now organ systems making you an organism. And each cell, even each cell, has its own unit of function. So are we here. So the first alignment function of an individual in the church is that you do not mess up with your God-given role. As you can see today, the absence of Joshua and Nehemiah affected our praises and worship, because that was their God-given role. Imagine the day church, pastor not be at church. Not only are you going to miss my preaching, you miss my keyboard. Or today, Ogbo Makati and the people decided that, oh, pastor, you would mute your microphone.
And then we'll show you where power lies.
Prophet Jericho decided that, oh, today, inasmuch as God has revealed things to me and has called me to speak about mafia. Last time when I told you to come and sow seed, you didn't sow seed. We shall see. And you pocket your head. Do you know? Do you get the point? So the first thing you see as an alignment is that everybody functions in their God-given role. And the moment each of the units are working well, you see that the organism will be in alignment. And you see that there's something generated. Now, you are able to do a lot of, because all your cells are doing exactly what they're supposed to do at the time. If one misses and tissues begin to, you see that your system begins to what? Notice a change and there's a breakdown. So even for medical doctors to treat any form of sickness, they'll trace even up to the tissue. From the organism to the organ system, to the organ, and possibly the tissue, then they know where exactly the problem is. Also, is that not so? Good. I could be a medical doctor. So now let's move on. The second thing that shows alignment. Follow me. I'm going to lead it to the corporate anointing. The second thing that talks about alignment. So if you're in church and there's a God-given role and you refuse to function, you are actually causing what? A misalignment. And if you continue in it, you see what Paul said? For this sort of case, those who continue in misalignment, when they continue, for that many have become what? Weak. And some what? Terribly what? Ill. And to some what? Death. Yeah, I'll get there. Follow me. You don't say me, because pastor insulted me, so I'll not do it. Continue. In that manner. I'm not scaring you. Paul, who said it? If you don't like it, you can call him and ask him why he said it. Yeah, I can give you his number. Number two, support and honor others. Now, an aligned Christian in a church will see that the person supports and honor others. And this is very important in marriage. Any marriage that will begin to break down, you will see this unit having problem. Support and honor. Romans chapter 12 verse 10. Romans 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly what? Love. In honor, giving what? Preference to one another. Where is marriage? The moment one party withdraws support from the other party, you see that house is on fire. The moment one party begins to take another one for granted, dishonor the party, there's fire. If you want to understand this misalignment issue, marriage. For a fight to be ignited among couple, there's an issue of support and what, honor. Recently, after 2 months of our sister coming, I was alone. And then she was with her sister. Franca was then with us in the house. She was not in school yet. So, I had the privilege of sleeping alone and myself without the disturbance of senior man. Apostle was not in, today is not in church. So, you see churches. Church, the anointing is down because you don't have apostle here today. Good. Then, she left to school. The first day she left, that very day, I was reminded that I was the cause of her problem. And I have to share in the problem. And you, are you not the father of the children? I never said I was not. And that you have left Israel to be with me? I said, okay. So since then, even till today, Israel sleeps with me. So that we share the responsibility, support. So that whilst she is disturbing her at night, Israel can also equally what? I slept at 3 a.m. today. Yeah. We see the support here. If I'd said, I'm not. Like by this time, what I'll even preach to you today? You not like it. The kind of fire that will be set on me. So now there's peace, alignment. support Anna. So just if we are here and you refuse to support me and I get angry, I'll come after you now. That's from the media. I said media. You're not supporting the work. Kamala, how are you? Good. Then you tell your pastor that the laptop is not. Anna. Are you there? Are you with me? How would Prophet Jericho be of support to me if he comes here and I tell him my peace of mind, shout at him, speak to the elders anyhow? I dishonor them. Do you think we will sit here peacefully? Do you think the church service will continue by this time? No, it will not happen. So alignment in the church, you see that each and every individual, by understanding, gives support and honor to one another. And the Bible said that a kindly affectionate towards one another. When the affection dies, the marriage is finished. Those of you who want to marry, you can ask Caesar. Last one. Work together towards the same purpose with other believers. An aligning Christian in a church is the one who works together with the same purpose. As I said last time, some people come to church and the purpose of why they are doing everything is just to find a girl and marry and leave. Yes, that is their purpose. So as far as that pursuit is there, so sometimes you have to know the motivation for which people do the thing they are doing. If you are one of them, say mercy. Okay. I just wanted to know those who are with us or against us in the church. Hallelujah. Amen. Prophet Jericho, now we know this gentleman is not with us. We are on our own. Hallelujah. So you see, as long as whatever you are doing is not in with what the person has purpose to do, you see the person withdraws the services. The person cannot work with you. So if a church would be able to release or divine flow can work in a church, you have to see that the people over there have the same orientation. So in the book of Genesis chapter 11 verse 6, God said that for these people is one. And whatever they have purposed to do, nothing. So the oneness he's talking about was the what, singleness in purpose. So if we are here as a church and our purpose as a church is not known, as you can see, it is boldly written behind me here. Everything we do is within this four. Is it four? Yes, it's four. It's within this four. It's either we are reaching out as a ministry, we are discipling people, we are equipping them, or we are releasing them. If you are here and your orientation has nothing to do with this four here, we are in trouble. You are going to create a misalignment. There will be trouble. So in Philippians chapter 2 verse 2, Paul says something, I wish. Fulfill my joy. I didn't hear it. Fulfill my joy. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of what? One mind. So now, if you said you are in a church, you belong to us, ask yourself these three things I've mentioned. Are you living them? If you are living them, then it means that you are in alignment. If you are doing your God-given role, if you honor and support, if you are in purpose with us, working together with us, then we can say that, okay, this church, we are out in alignment. But if you are not, and you continue in what you are doing, then you are going to be one of the people Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this manner, many are out. Weak. So when you find some people in the church who are having some serious issues, sometimes it's not the devil, it's misalignment. That's why before we start binding and loosing, we have to examine the cause of whatever you're going through. Misalignment. You can cause you a lot. Now, watch. Hence, when every believer belonging to a particular church gets this right, oneness in spirit, which is also called unity of the spirit, is what? Is achieved. However, listen to me. Staying in alignment is not easy. Staying in alignment that will lead to the unity of the spirit is not automatic. It's never automatic. If anybody tells you that it is so automatic to walk in your God given way, it's a lie. Hey, do you know how people offend you along the way? How many of you have ever said in your heart that it means you? I've lifted my hand. It means that your pastor, I'm number one. I've said it 10 times. Is it 10? More than 20. Bro. It can get to me and say, oh, me and I made him home by I brought myself. I'm no more your living sacrifice again. I am no more the living sacrifice. I withdraw my sacrifice. Somebody off. It's not automatic. It is not automatic to work together in one place. Some people are too difficult to work with. The understanding is so far as the earth is as far from the heavens. So it's not automatic. It can never be automatic. Some people, they don't deserve your support. If Udi Nipeti on support a pandia. Some people, they don't deserve the honor. But the Bible said, for there to be what? Alignment, you must at all costs support an honor. So it's not automatic. You don't just get up and you begin. No, it's not automatic. Now watch here. It requires effort from the individual Christians. And that is what Paul said in our last reading. Give it to me again. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Amplified. Listen to what he said. For somebody to cause an alignment, which is the unity of the spirit, you have to work it out. You have to work it out. Well, be eager and strive what? Endlessly to guard and keep the harmony. And what? Oneness of and produced by the spirit. Do you see the word strive? Do you see eager? So there's alignment in a church is not automatic. There are works people do. The people strive eagerly to make sure that those alignments are intact. And every believer must strive. And this is what Apostle Paul was talking about. Now, this effort is what Apostle Paul was teaching the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we read, our long reading. When he noticed misalignment and disunity among them, that they should seek alignment by examining themselves. So this strive eagerly is means examine yourself. It's a daily thing. The day you don't examine yourself, that is the day you find out you say, me nyebi. I will not do it again. Julie, have you said something before? You not do it again. Pastor Bless shouted on you. You are going to see more shout at the camp again. Don't worry. Yeah, you will do it. So you better start examining yourself now. And keep examining yourself on the campgrounds, because as for that place, it's not easy. You think Christianity is easy, eh? They didn't tell the whole truth. Now you have come to know the truth. God will help you. Amen. That's why grace is available. If it's not grace, you think we can do this, all these things? It's difficult. That's why I said you should come boldly before the throne room of grace, so that we may find grace and obtain mercy in times of need. Because there are days of need. And the issue is that when you continue in misalignment, for this cause many are hurt. You see, it is so costly to be in misalignment. Let's continue. Now, I said this was what Apostle Paul was trying to address in the Corinth church. Now, what was the situation in the Corinth church? So that we can link it to the corporate anointing. Now, I want you to open your eye to something. Now, let's... Okay, you still give me the amplified version of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 17. We're going to use the amplified. But still, remember what we read in the translation. And if you can get the passion and project it, we will be very happy. Now, the early church had a practice of eating together alongside with communion. Now, this 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 32, if you belong to the church I came from, you find out that for every month you hear something from that place, because it is used to receive communion. Let each one examine himself. If you come from the church I come from, yes, Jackie comes from that place. She knows what I'm talking about. Now, what is the issue over them? In the early church, they had this practice of eating together alongside with taking communion. So in the book of Jude chapter 1 verse 12, let's read something. You see this practice, it is something that they do. So they eat, I'll explain, I'll come there. Jude 1 12. Hey. Hallelujah. They are not supporting, see misalignment now. For this course. Let's continue. Hallelujah. Let's continue. These are hidden rifts in your love feasts, where they boldly feast sumptuously, carousing together in your midst with scrupulous providing for themselves alone. With cripples, sorry. Now, what I want you to note over here is the love feasts. It's a habit. Now, what is it? This practice was called agape or love feast. It was meant to express Christian love, unity, and fellowship. A celebration of being one as what? A family of Christ. So, this is what happened. Whenever they are about to take communion, everybody cook from their house. And they bring their food to one place. So, if you remember the first reading we did, let me see if I can still go back to that. Yes, it's here. The verse 17. Listen to what Apostle Paul said. Now, on this matter, I wish I could commend you, but I cannot. Because when you meet together as a church family, it is doing more harm than what? Good. I have told you many times that when you meet congregation, division, cliques emerge to some extent. This does not surprise me. Differences of opinion are unavoidable, yet they will reveal one which ones among you truly have God's approval. Now, verse 20. When all of your house churches gather as one church family, you are not really properly celebrating the Lord's Supper. For when it comes time to eat, it's not the Lord's Supper. Some cobble down their food before anything is given to others. So this was talking about the love feast, agape. So they do that. After that, they got take communion. So it was something that they used to practice in the hot early church. Now, what was the problem with this? You see, from the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 there, Paul started stating the problems. There were three problems. And one, the wealthy members ate their own food without sharing. Only church of Corinth, the matter, the rule change. This one is each one for himself. And the reason why they were bringing their foods together is because there were poor among them who could not afford. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 46 down, was said they were breaking bread in each houses. It's because there were some people who were not able to afford food. So those of who are rich, you cook in what? In numbers. You bring it. Then those who cannot and who don't have can be able to what? Share in the food. But in the church of Corinth, the rich said, no. No, we will not give you. Number two, because the rich are not willing to share, the poor were hungry. So something that was meant to give the poor satisfaction or help them to also get something, hunger. And the one that killed Paul was that some even get drunk during the feast. So he said, don't you have a house to eat and drink? Must you come and shovel it in the face of the people? Are you with me now? So all that Paul was crying about here as the problem was this. Now let me read it down. It said, don't you all have homes where you can eat and drink?
Don't you realize that you are showing superior attitude by humiliating those who have nothing? Are you trying to show contempt for God's beloved church? What is the contempt here? When the law of distribution was supposed to work, somebody decided that we will break it. We will hoard. We will not give. This was the problem. So instead of a feast that was meant to be an act of unity, it ended up causing what? Division, selfishness, and dishonor to the Lord's table, which brought about weaknesses, sickness, and even death among them, because God judged them for that. Now, this thing that I read over here, which of the three things did you think that they didn't do as an alignment? Support and honor for each other. Did you see it over there? Did you see it over there? So they didn't honor, they didn't support or honor each other. So they created a misalignment. So the problem of Paul was not only about the Lord's table, it was because of what they have set in motion. That how can you come before the Lord's table claiming that you are one, but you already dishonor and don't support each other? A total misalignment. So now, how did Apostle Paul solve this problem? The solution Apostle Paul gave them was that everyone should examine themselves. Now, this Paul's recommendation of self-examination wasn't suggesting or was not a suggestion of one being perfect. That you need to be perfect before you approach the Lord's table. No. But he was trying to let them know that before you approach the Lord's table, you must approach the Lord's table with reverence. One, discernment and sincerity. But what the Corinth church were doing was that they approached the Lord's table with carelessness and hypocrisy. Hypocrites claiming you are united, but in reality, there's no unity there. Do you see the current body of Christ now? Are you with me? So the whole problem was that they were so careless and hypocrites in their approach of the concept of unity. And they come together trying to seek corporate impact against the protocols of corporate what? Anointing. And Paul said that when you misalign, God judges you. Because it's an insult, it's a contempt. You are guilty of what? Contempt. But if you continue in that manner, it means that you have made up your mind that you will be against. The Bible says, he that kicks a hedge, a serpent shall bite. Now, we are in a generation where, I don't know why we want to deceive ourselves. That we think that the world will know that we are one. But deep now, behind the scene, we'll press off. Yes, that kind of fakeness, I don't like it. You see, the reason why people like Apostle Arome has been saying that he doesn't join any association is because, you see, that fake hypocrisy there is serious. It's so difficult now to see unity among today. Let us say that, okay, let everybody cook and bring it. We shall see in this house. Do you know we are very selfish today, Christians? This week I was listening to He That Steals, Steals No More. And the message entered me. One thing that daddy said that got to me so much is that whenever you work, God expects you to think of others whilst you are working. In other words, whatever you are making, you are making because you are thinking of what others. And one of the definitions of stealing that I'm so scared of now is that keeping what that you're supposed to release. So if God gave you 10,000 cities and he expects you to release 5,000, release 2,000, you're a thief. Now, there's no way you can defend it. And I say, so if we appear before the throne room of judgment, how many thieves will God count that day? How many thieves? innumerable companies of thieves. Lord Jesus. See, God has to help us. So he said, we should what? Examine. So he was not talking about when he said, examine yourself. It's like you are perfect. No. We can never be perfect. We are all on the path of perfection. But when we examine ourselves, we come with reverence, sincerity, and not being careless and be hypocrites. God hates hypocrites. And that's why his judgment on them is not a joke. Thus, self-examination is not an act of condemning oneself of not worthy of the Lord's table, but cleansing movement of realignment with Christ and his body. Because it is a difficult work to keep the oneness of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, which I already said about alignment. How we are able to do it every day is to what? Examine ourselves. Not to become perfect, but to be sincere. That, Lord, I fall short. That, Lord, I need grace. So, self-examination is not an act of condemning yourself. That if you admit, means you have condemned yourself. No. If you fall short, you have fall short. Because we are striving eagerly to keep the oneness. So, if you fall short, you have fall short. So, self-examination, when Paul said, let us examine, it was then to that what we should admit where we are falling short, but not that we are condemning ourselves, but rather realign. So, we cleanse ourselves to realign with Christ and the body of Christ. It's my prayer that it will be our practice that every given moment we will examine ourselves. We will examine ourselves. Now, how do we examine ourselves? I'll give you three. Then I'll tell you what self-examination does to the believer. Now, when Christians examine themselves, you will see certain character traits showing forth. But let me show you three ways you examine yourself. Number one, am I at peace with my fellow believers? Now, sometimes the requirement that God requires from us is so hard, though. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, if I'm right, said, if it lies in all possibility, make peace. These believers say, with all men. The first question you ask yourself, am I at peace? Does somebody's presence annoy you? Does somebody's presence annoy you? Does somebody's voice get you, stir up your emotions? You feel like you want to kill somebody's child. Are you like that man who said, I don't want peace? You want problems? Then we need help. First thing is to examine yourself to find out if you are at peace. Hallelujah. Number two. This issue is very important too. See, the peace is simple, that somebody's presence in the church provokes you. Do you know some people have stopped church because somebody will come to church? They stop. Ah, this person. Oh no, I'm not come to church. You are not at peace. Now, why are you making somebody live rent-free in your head? Rent-free me in my head. I need more space to do a lot of things. I'm going to allow somebody to come. Oh no, 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 no. I can't do that. If you are here and somebody is living rent-free in your head, please find peace. Oh. Peace is a good name. It's not an Ewe name. Peace is from God. Stop treating it as an Ewe name. When you say peace, it's an Ewe name. No. I'm not talking of the Ewe name. I'm talking about the peace of God. That transcends all understanding. Find it. Be at peace with all men. The Bible didn't say that be at peace with friends. It said all. Those who seek to even kill you. Yes, the Bible says that if a man's way pleases the Lord, even his enemies, he maketh peace. Number two. How we examine ourselves, number two. Number two.
Am I harboring offenses and bitterness against fellow believers? You are a storehouse. And your storehouse, you only store junks, senseless, useless, unprofitable things called offense. And last time you didn't greet me, you greeted me with your left hand. You are offended. And last time you didn't mention my full name. And last time you didn't add a title. And last time when I gave you offering, you didn't acknowledge me that I gave the highest offering. Some people can be offended to the extent that they are offended at the message pastor preached. Now, why did pastor say something that they do? Am I in the house with you? Why am I not offended by the Holy Ghost who revealed it? When you were doing it, was I there? Princess, was I there when you were doing it? Was I there? And I'm preaching my preaching, and it has come to pass your corner. There, no, you and pastor, you get issue, we get beef. So they're having beefs and tuna and sardines. What is it, Kakono? You see, also bitterness and so the second examination is: are you offended by somebody's word or anything, or are you bitter? You have to examine yourself before you, so that you don't dishonor the body of the Lord, and that you, for this cause, many are. Even medical doctors will say that people who are always holding grudges. You are more hotter than the degree Celsius. Why? Why? Everything you are high. I the most high. I the most high. You are always high. I am most high. Easy. Take it easy. See, one thing you have to have in your mind, that as long as you are living with these creatures you are seeing around you, offenses are unavoidable. First counseling that Daddy Joe give you when you are going to marry is that you tell you, look at the person sitting close to you. That is the first person who will offend you most in this world. If you can entertain offenses, then let me continue counseling. Were you told? Yeah. You make it clear that, you see that person you say you love, it's your number one offending weapon. It's going to offend you more. Nobody gets you angry easier and set you high than your wife or your husband. Balance equation. So that I don't have issue of gender inequality here. Your kid sister, your big sister, your big brother. Sometimes your parents, they can say things and say, are you sure you gave birth to me? You want to go and find, should we go and conduct a DNA test to be sure? Because what you are saying seems like you're not the one who pushed me. No, sometimes some people can say things or do things and you still ask yourself, is it this person? That makes it human, because humans are born with what? Offenses. That's why I say what? To err is human, but to forgive is what? No. You don't know the right answer. So what is it? But to forgive is divine. To err is human. So it means that humans err offenses and bitterness. Sometimes I don't know why people can get so bitter. Now when they sleep, in fact, can wake up with people's name on their mouth. Hey, Kweku. Let God heal every broken heart in the name of Jesus. Elvis, has your heart been broken? Like the Martin's next to you, just lay hands on you and deliver you. Hallelujah. The third one on how to examine yourself is, am I proud and divisive to the extent of not recognizing the dignity and value of every member of the church? You know that there are some people, they are so high of themselves that they don't have honor. They don't have any honor for anybody. They can, in fact, it's dangerous. You have to ask yourself,
that when you see a fellow believer, do you judge them by their looks or by their title or by who they are, or you see them as a fellow Christian brother and sister? There are some people, they can only associate with you as a Christian because you are in their class, their so-called class they have created for themselves. So in the church of Corinth, the poor have their place, the affluent have place, and when it is time to eat, if you don't have, you watch us as we want. So they prepare the table before me in the presence of my own colleague church members. Why? There are people, you are so selective that there are only some few, some people who can come close to you in the church. Divisive. You are unreachable. We thank God that is not here. I cannot be here too. Everybody is reachable here. Even the number of Daddy Joe is available. Everybody here almost have Daddy Joe's number. Call Daddy Joe and you pick. How much more me bless? Who am I to say I will not pick? Do you get the point? But when you go to some places, before you see senior pastor, sister, I see A. Hey. By the time you see senior pastor, virtues have gone out of you. I know, you know the virtue I'm talking about. You now, you know, say yes. Remember that picture that they were fundraising picture? They squeeze him like broom. Yes. Virtue go out of you. They'll squeeze you like broom. Hallelujah. Today, are you being blessed? You see, I'm just taking my time to really lay. It's very important. See, that corporate anointing, that's what you see. When our forefathers and other people will see the manifestation of God's power in their life, it's because they understood the protocols of our corporate anointing. Alignment, reverence, then oneness. Hallelujah. So don't be divisive in the church. Don't classify people. See, when you, the moment you get to this gate, leave all your titles there. Enter here as brother and sister in what? So he said, check the Bible. The point that Paul was saying, brother Peter, and Peter was also saying, brother Paul. So that's for our brother Paul, his teachings. But at that time, Paul was apostle. Imagine Paul heard and said, hey, you have reduced my anointing. Do you know who I am? I am the one who went to the third heavens into the end. No matter what you are, 6 feet. Let that kind of mindset enter the church with it. Hallelujah. Let's rush up and we'll close. Okay. Now, a self-exam Christian, what do you see about them? Now, you know, all this thing is our role we play in making sure, strive to make, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Strive. This is the role you play to make sure that the alignment in the church is not interrupted. So now the question is, how do we see, how do we know that, oh, by the grace of God, I'm aligning? Number one, when there's self-examination, alignment is always restored by, number one, pride giving way to humility. When you self-examine yourself, no matter how pride has taken you, you'll be humble. Psalms 51 verse 17. That's why you see a person who always self-examine. Let me show how David said it. Psalms 50. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, spirit, a broken and a contrite what? Heart. This, oh God, you will what? Not despise. No matter how proud you are, if you go to God and you say God should examine you, you'll come out broken. You'll come out contrite. If you want to see somebody who is self-examined, you see the person always having a broken spirit. Person, you wonder, this person, yes. You to self-examine person, always broken spirit. Is your spirit broken? That is where God begins to show you how proud you are. See, there are certain things that you don't know you are proud of until you go to God and you tell him, say, hey, this is pride. Say, I got this too. You are proud. I'll never forget that day. That Daddy Joe looked at me and told me that because I refused to come and tell him something I was going to, I'm proud. I said, ah, since when? He said, you are proud, brothers. You are very proud. You know how Daddy Joe talks, very gentle, kind. It got to me rough. I said, ah, me? So I thought I was the most humble person. He said, no, you are proud. You are very proud. You have to go and... Hey! So because I didn't say this, he said, yes, you are very proud. He said, eee. I didn't know. Contrite spirit. Number two. Offenses give way to forgiveness. You see? If you forgive people because they apologize, then you don't know forgiveness. You have to forgive people if they really come to even admit they are wrong. To those who want to marry, you have to already forgive it next 10 years and ahead. Everything that they'll do till that day, you have already forgiven. Before the person may admit that they've done what they've done. Hallelujah. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ. Do you see the condition? As God in Christ, what? Somebody who examine himself always or examine herself always will forgive you because God forgave you. Not because you deserve it. If you think people deserve forgiveness, we forgive them. You are so far from alignment. And for this cause. Are we all there? Let's move on. Number saying three. Division gives way to unity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. But above all these things, put on what? Love. Which is the bond of what? Perfection. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be what? Thankful. Look at the verse. It says you put on what? Verse 14 again. Put on what? Put on. Put it what? On. When you go and you self-examine yourself, you find out that you have putting off the cloak of love. You go and put it back. Put on love. It's not easy. Last one. The flesh gives way to the spirit, finally. When we self-examine ourselves, you see that now the flesh will begin to give way to what? The spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 to 25. I'll be wrapping up soon. But above all these things, put on what? Love. Are you still with me at Colossians? Now let's go to Galatians 5, 24. And those who are Christ have what? Crucify the flesh. That is self-examination. With its passion and desires. Now verse 25. Listen. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the what? So a self-examined Christian is conscious of walking in what? The spirit. The flesh has no place. So that a buffoon, he will shut it down. Are you with me? Are you with me? Good. Therefore, when we self-examine ourselves, what happens is that it creates an atmosphere where corporate anointing cannot flow freely. So when the anointing is coming from the top and the alignment, there is a flow that comes out without interruption. Now, here is it. In conclusion, are you with me? I don't go and talk about for this course many a week. It scares you a lot. But the truth of the matter is that if you continue in misalignment, said, at first, if you do it, you have guilt or contempt. Okay. But if it becomes your habit, when it becomes your habit that you want to continue in that wrong spirit, the spirit that is not the spirit of God, that produces offenses, you always, they said, then if for that case, then judgment will come on you. And for that cause, he said, he will judge you so that you don't become part of the world. Means that they will judge you to make it to heaven. So some of the killings, God kill people to take them to heaven. So that you don't go to hell. Because you're on your way to hell. Offenses and bitterness, you know, very soon, you go to hell. Because if you don't forgive, it means that you have retained all the things you have done. Because it's scriptural. The Bible said that, and forgive us our what? Trespasses. As is conditional. I always tell people that to some extent, forgiveness from God is what? Conditional. And you know, the devil like it when you don't forgive. Because you give him a legal tool of trade. He takes it, he goes to God and says, God, according to your word, which is law, he deserves forgiveness because he forgives. This is the person who has planned to pay back this person. Lord, permit me to teach him. Teach him that scriptures cannot be broken. And you see that the devil will now hold that by divine justice. God will permit him because the thing is, God is just and fair. Forgive, oh. It will do you well, oh. Forgiveness is therapeutic to yourself, not to the one who offended you. No offense is unforgiving. No offense. Let it go. So that when you come here, you can be blessed. You can align. And there will be a flow of divine power. Hallelujah. Conclusion. When the oil, which is the anointing, starts at the head, which is Christ, it flows through the church and reaches all members only when there is unity, which is produced through alignment. So for individual members to see that corporate anointing, so when there is a breakthrough of revival, let's say there's a financial breakthrough, and it comes into the church. When we talk about the church, we talk the system there. For the individual to benefit from that, there must be alignment. And that one, we have to work it out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore, when believers are divided, offended, or dishonoring each other, the flow is blocked. And the oil can't run smoothly through the garment. That is why you see imbalances in spiritual levels of people. Because the flow is blocked. And that's why God will eliminate you so that those... So because if you are the one who he has to pass through to the next person, it's from the head, right? The beer, and then the beer is twisted. God will correct it. So that those down there will get it. So that's why for this course, many are weak. Because they are blocking the smooth flow of the anointing. As I said, it is not enough for the manifestation, but the release also of the corporate anointing. So let each one examine himself. So the warning that Paul was warning the church of Corinth about what was going on was not only to address the reverence for the Lord. Don't remember I told the corporate anointing. So God was angry at them because they didn't have reverence for him, the Lord, his body, which is the bread. They didn't fear. And that was not only the issue. He also made them know that the corporate body that you are also dishonoring by misalignment is also a problem for you. Because unity is the condition for the flow of the anointing. I pray that nothing in this world will make us misalign with God. And at this moment, I want you to begin to ask yourself, in this solemn atmosphere, Lord, am I in any form of misalignment? There is a way God wants to move in his church. But because of our various misalignment, Lord, am I in any form of misalignment? This is not a prayer we scream and shout, but this is the self-examination prayers we pray right now. Lord, am I bitter, harboring offenses against anyone? Am I at peace with my brother? Sometimes the reason why we pray in the house, it doesn't work because there are offenses among us. How come a brother and a sister cannot form one unit and pray and there'll be mighty move of God? Because offense. We have no respect for one another. We don't support one another. We have created lapses. But I said, oh God, today I come. Said, a contrite heart and a broken spirit, you Lord, you do not despise. Work on me. Oh Lord, work on me. Work on me. Work on me. That by my alignment, oh God, the move of you that wants to take place in this church, take place in the body of Christ, will not be interrupted. I'll not be the misalignment. I will not make room for you to judge me to become weak or seriously ill or by death. Oh Lord, I pray. And we want to pray for anybody in the church, anybody who by any form of offenses or anything is in misalignment. And who of them by that they are suffering weaknesses, suffering sicknesses, even at the point of death. We want to lift up our voice and pray, Lord, have mercy. 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 Mavela kadila basaya. Lord, have mercy. Let mercy, let the bowels of mercy be provoked. Let the bowels of mercy be provoked in the mighty name of Jesus. One who prayed that, Lord, as the anointing flowed, flowed, flowed from the very head of Aaron to his beard, even unto the garment. Oh, Bilama Basaya. The Bible said that that is where the Lord commanded his everlasting blessing. Lord, let there be a flow of your anointing among us, Lord. As we seek alignment, Lord, let there be a flow. Let there be a flow of that divine ability. In the mighty name of Jesus, that divine ability that causes us to take over mountains, that takes up mountains, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray for that unison. We pray for that unison. That unison, the spirit of unity, that every mountain that you have given us, the mountain of commerce, the mountain of politics, the mountain of media, any place you put us, because we are in alignment, you will take it. The church is marching on. The church is marching on. We are heading towards a place that nothing can stop us. The end time church, according to the prophet Joel chapter 2, we are taking up, oh God. When there is oneness in spirit, the spirit of God will find an order to operate. And we pray that, Lord, let there be order. Let there be order. Let there be order in the body of Christ. At the corporate anointing for revival will be released. Our nation needs revival. Our nation needs revival. Revival that will turn the heart of men from their wicked ways, because they see that in the church. Let there be love in the church. Let there be agape love. May we go back to that love practice, that we can share with one another, that we can see one another as one family, and that, oh Lord, by that you add on to the church. Oh, Rashende Vekabaya. Oh Lord, thank you. Oh Lord, thank you. We give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord.
Just breathe the name upon me. So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now. Lord.